Good morning. If you need to make your way into the sanctuary and stand, we'll begin our service with song.
As we're gathered here to worship God, as we're called to worship the Lord, what an encouragement just to be reminded right off the bat that His grace is enough for us to be able to do so this morning. My name is Jeremy Carg. I'm one of the elders here at Cornerstone. I want to extend a welcome to you. One of the ways that we'd love to do that would just be able to visit with you after the service, speak with you face-to-face, and get to know you in that way. If you have any questions about Cornerstone, feel free to reach out to someone and just ask, and we'll, if that person doesn't have the answer, I'm sure they'll be able to help you find the answers that you're needing to answer, answers that you're needing to get for the questions that you have. Another welcome that we have for you is our communication cards that you can fill out here, and those would have been in the bulletin if you grabbed one on the way in the door. And these are helpful in similar ways, but these help us to know if there's any information we can provide to you or if there's any conversations that we can start with you as well. Also on these cards is there's a spot where you can fill out a prayer request, and these are shared with the elders and the staff, and just give us an opportunity to pray with you throughout the week. And you can also email the office at Cornerstone Berean if you have requests that come up maybe after today, but we'd love to be able to pray with you throughout the week here. You can get these cards to us either by placing them in the offering bags later in the service or placing them, there's some brown boxes by the doors that you can place those in there as well. Just a few announcements here for us this morning. Preparations continue to be made for VBS that's coming up June 3rd through June 7th. And there are still opportunities to sign up. If you'd like to serve, you can look at the welcome counter and see what might make sense for you to be able to participate in that way and what would be a good fit for you. Just looking through the Friday forwards of the email communication earlier this week and the theme, the Great Jungle Journey, just super encouraging to look at what questions are being asked and what they're seeking to answer. So questions like, can I trust the Bible? Why do bad things happen? So I trust that that's going to be a good time for the kids as they consider those questions and the answers that we have from Scripture. But even those who serve, it can also be just an encouragement to have some concentrated time to be considering those themes and the answers that we have. Coming up this week on Friday and Saturday, the elders are going to have their elder retreat, so we just appreciate your prayers. It's a good time for us to have concentrated time together to work through topics, seeking the Lord in those things and seeking Him through prayer as well. And then another reminder that our second quarter member meeting is a week from today. So if you're a member, go ahead and mark that on your calendar, and we'll look forward to that time a week from today. If you want to go ahead and join me in standing, we're going to be called together to worship by the reading of Scripture.
1 Chronicles 16:28 through 31. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array.
Tremble before Him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns.
When my hope is shaken, torn and ruin from the fall. In my desperation, for so long I bled and prayed, God come to my rescue. Even so the thorn remains, still my heart will praise you. Within my troubled soul, questions without answers, for my faith these pillows roll, God be now my shelter. Why are you cast down, my soul? Hope in Him who saves you. In the fires have all grown cold, hard to praise you. Should my life be torn from me, every worldly pleasure, when all I possess is God be then my treasure. Be my vision in the night. Be my hope and refuge. Till my faith is turned to sight, Lord, my heart will praise.
God is our, He is our hope, He is our salvation, and as we are confronted with our sin, we have opportunity to confess it to Him, and we are blessed by His provision of forgiveness for us. We're going to look at Psalm 32, 1 through 5, and I will go ahead and read that text for us. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. In this passage, David proclaims how blessed we are that our transgressions are forgiven. If we let that sink in, we have a great foundation for joy. Our sins are forgiven and we are blessed. What more do we really need? And what more does it mean to be blessed and happy? We often need to really let that marinate so we can really grab a hold of that. We can take that for granted that we are forgiven and we are blessed in that. In verses 3 and 4, we see that the hand of God was heavy upon David. David was keeping silent and needed to come to the Lord to confess his need of forgiveness. And this affliction from the Lord was actually a mercy towards David to help drive him to the mercy that he needed in God. And so just as David was led to do that, we also are led to do that. That when we are needing to confess things, he helps lead us to himself, and we know his disposition of mercy towards us in that. We know that he is merciful and ready to forgive. We do not need him. We do not need to compel him in that way. So we can, rather than keep silent and seek to cover our sin in the ways that we might seek to cover it, to be miserable and groaning, we can come to him and receive his forgiveness and have it covered in Christ. So please take a couple minutes to consider what sins you need to confess before the Lord so you may be able to rejoice in his forgiveness. Seek him who is a hiding place for us and rejoice in his salvation. Come to him knowing his disposition of mercy to us and do not delay in that. And if you find that his hand has been heavy upon you this week, then this is a great opportunity as he's seeking to lead you to repentance and to the forgiveness that you need. So receive that mercy from him and come to him for his forgiveness. Go ahead and take a couple of minutes just to seek the Lord, and then I will close this time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we err in many ways, and if you were to mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? We thank you that we can come to you for the cleansing that we need, and we thank you that you have dealt with our sins fully at the cross. Please help us to recognize the magnitude of that, to remember how blessed and happy we are in you and the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Help us to realize that we do not need to hold on to our sins or keep silent. Rather, we can come to you and confess them and receive the comfort and joy of the cross. Help us, Lord, to move forward in joyful service to you, knowing once again that you have fully dealt with our iniquities and knowing the blessedness that we have in that. Amen. If you want to go ahead and stand for the assurance of pardon and as Scripture is read to us.
I have no longing for.
Give it. my ransom.
Well, his wounds have paid our ransom. God demonstrated his love for us in the giving of his only son, and we have great assurance as we consider the depth of his love for us and his care for us. And so with that, we now have opportunity to confess what we believe together. We're going to do that through the New City Catechism, question 7. I'll go ahead and read the answer. I'll read the question. Together we'll read the answer, and then I'll read the scripture passage. Question 7, what does the law of God require? Personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience, that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. What God forbids should never be done, and what God commands should always be done. And in the passage, Matthew 22:37-40, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Go ahead and join me in prayer. Lord, we want to acknowledge what the law of God requires in terms of our worship of you. We want to acknowledge that the law is holy and righteous and good. And Lord, we thank you that it calls us to worship you with our whole selves. We acknowledge that this is for our good and for our joy, and it is in line with the honor which is due to your name. We do ask that you would help us to love you with our whole selves, that you would help us to not do what you forbid, that you would help us to do what you command. And we thank you that we have life in the Spirit to help us to live as you desire us to live. We also thank you so much for your Son and his personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience. We thank you for sending him to live and to die as our substitute. We thank you that due to him and our union with him, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. We thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and that we have been moved from the realm of sin and death to the realm of life in your Spirit. As we go about our weeks and our days, I pray that this church would be strong in you and in the strength of our might, that we would rely upon you, that we would not boast in our own power, but we would seek the spiritual strength that we need in you. Lord, would you prepare us for battle, and would you help us to put on the full armor of God? Help us to know and remember the gospel so that we're able to receive comfort from it ourselves, and that so we as a body can encourage one another and build one another up in love so that we can go about the good works that you've prepared for us and participate in body life in the way that you would have for us. We want to pray for those who are guests here this morning. And we ask that you would help us as we receive them in, help us to love them and to regard them as we are to regard ourselves in line with what we read from Matthew. Thank you that they are with us this morning. You have appointed for them to be here, and I ask that you would minister to them as well. We pray for those who do not know you here this morning, and we ask that you would help them to see that you made the heavens, that you reign, and that there is no other God. I ask that you cause them to see their need for you, to be reconciled to you, to see their sin before you, and to run to you. And I pray that they would know the blessing of having their sins forgiven. We want to pray for our state auditor, Mike Foley. We ask that you would strengthen him for the many facets of his job, and that the work done by him in auditing would reduce waste and mismanagement, as well as expose and reduce fraud. We ask that this would cause our state to run with greater efficiency and that justice would characterize the financial dealings of our state. If Mike does not know you, Lord, I ask that you would draw him to yourself. Also pray for our upcoming membership meeting. Lord, would you cause this time to be a healthy engagement in the responsibilities that you have given to us, to each of us, Lord? Would these times be edifying and promote unity? And may the ways in which we engage in these covenant responsibilities bring honor and glory to you and promote a flourishing here among the body at Cornerstone. We pray for the persecuted church in Iran, and just think about the arrests that come with conversion to Christianity. Lord, would you just give the churches and the individuals in Iran, give them courage, give them wisdom, give them a rest in you. Please keep your church there united and protected as they face these severe threats. And Lord, we also pray for the hearts of the government officials, that they would change, that there would be a favorableness to Christianity, and just a repentance towards what is being done in terms of these arrests. We pray for Hakan and Sarai and for the church in Turkey. We ask that your kingdom would go forth through the ministry of their church. Thank you for the McCartney's time in Turkey, and ask that you would continue to bless the partnership that the McCartney family, specifically Matthew and Hakan, have. We want to pray for Matthew's friends Abraham and Barak, and ask that you would soften their hearts to the gospel, that you would draw them to yourself. We also pray for Bahrain, who is a new believer, and we want to lift him before you. Thank you for bringing about faith within him, and ask that you would establish and build him up in his faith. We also pray for Kelly as he prepares to preach. Lord, would you give him an understanding mind as he preaches? Would you help him to rely upon your Spirit? Lord, would you give us hearts that are eager to hear from you and to obey what you have to say to us, knowing the sufficiency of your word, knowing that it is from you, and it is the word of God, and it is our authority. We thank you for the preached word and how you use it to establish and build us up in the faith. And we also thank you for the opportunity that we have to give this morning. We recognize that money can be a source of boasting for us, that it provides an opportunity and an ability for us to accomplish things, and we can be tempted to put our hope in that and our hope in our bank account. We ask that our boasting would not be in riches, but rather in knowing you. May our boasting and hope be in that we are forgiven and that you do not count our iniquities against us. We thank you for providing for us, and we ask that you would help us to remember that what we have comes from you and is a stewardship that you have given us for your glory. Help us to do that well. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, I'll invite the ushers up for the offering, and if you have threes or fours, you may dismiss them to the back of the sanctuary for Children's Church.
Well, good morning. Pleasure to be with you this morning, and what a joy to open the Word with you this morning. You take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are continuing our work through this letter. We have come to we've been working through this last chapter. And if you look at your scripture, you see chapter 5. We're halfway through chapter 5. On my page, there's one half of the page left. But you should probably know in advance it's going to take us a while to go through there. So there is much here to think about and focus on. And we're going to slow down. And we're going to work through these texts more slowly as we listen to what Paul had to say to this church and seek to appropriate those things for ourselves. As we look into this text this morning, I want to remind you of our discussion or a text last week. We were thinking about this battle that we're in, thinking that we are at war, and our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. So there is an intent of the enemy to destroy. There's an intent of the enemy not only to destroy the church, but to destroy you. And the Lord is gracious and kind to give us armor, to give us tools, to give us resources to fight. And it's in that context that Paul comes into this discussion of leadership. It's in that context of this battle that we're in, the armor that we have, and necessity of it, that he leads us into this discussion of not only the gift of leaders, but the work that they do. Praise God for expositional preaching that takes us through the Scripture as we work through it, because frankly, there are texts like this that as a leader, I might be hesitant to preach. Because there's a struggle from me as I hold out something like this to you that talks about how you ought to treat me and how you ought to treat Roger and how you ought to treat the other elders of this church. But praise God that He gives us the Word and He gives it all to us and it's sufficient. And we can go to it for its authority and you don't have to count on me. And actually, this is what gives me the ability to preach a message like this, is the authority doesn't come from me. And it's actually not me that you ought to glory in, but it's in the Lord Jesus and in His Word that's sufficient to us. But we need to go through it, and we need to think about what it has to say and how we function together as a church, especially in reference to leadership. And the reality of it is that this is a struggle for us in our culture, because we live in a time where there is this overwhelming desire to be autonomous, to be independent, to be out from underneath of authority. Now, that's not new. This is a garden reality. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, ultimately what he was holding out to them was autonomy. Did God really say, are you sure God really wants, don't you know that actually the Lord is holding back from you and that you can be your own God? You can be your own authority? And so this is not a new struggle that we face. But it is one that is enhanced by a cultural reality. It is one that is enhanced and strengthened by what's going on in our world, in our culture, especially here in the West, in the United States in particular, where independence is this amazingly held on to and cherished value. But the Scriptures come along and say, look, we are not autonomous and we are not independent. And there is authority, and ultimately the Lord is our authority. And He has given authority, and we need to submit to that. And there are different kinds of authority. And so as we work through this together, we need to bear these things in mind. The reality is that God has given gift of leaders. He's given this very good gift of leaders, and He's given it to us for our good. So as we move forward, let's look at the text, chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes this. He says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is sufficient for us. It is authoritative, and it is true, and it is right, and it is good. And Lord, as we approach your word this morning, may you give us ears to hear. Father, put your hand on me. Help me to be clear. Help me to be faithful to what your text says. And Lord, may we all hear and not be just hearers only who delude themselves, but help us to be doers. Help us to hear your word and not look at ourselves in the mirror and go away and forget what we were like. But Lord, help us to be effectual doers of your word and be faithful. Lord, we know that this rests on your power. And so Lord, we look to your power and we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So the main point of our text this morning is this. The Lord has given you leaders for your good. And for your good, you are to acknowledge them and hold them in highest regard, always pursuing peace in the church. So there's this gift of leadership that the Lord has given, and He's given it for our good. Just as a father is given to the family for the good of the family, just as the leaders and rulers of a nation are given to the nation for the good of the nation, the church is given leaders for its good. And there is a way in which we can do harm to ourselves by not acknowledging or not holding that leadership in high regard, but by actually despising or holding it in contempt, by turning away and doing harm to ourselves in the so doing. Because the Lord gives this gift for our good, and it would be good for us then to abide by what the Lord has to say in this regard. So let's talk first, though, about Christ's good gift of leaders. And let's establish that this is a good gift of God based on what Paul says in his letter to Ephesians. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and then down in verse 11, he says this. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. And then down in verse 11, where he picks up this thought, he continues on and says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. So Paul's point here is that the Lord has distributed gifts to the church, that he's done that in accordance with his sovereign will, according to the measure of his gift. And he's done that on the basis of the authority given to him, having ascended on high and having been seated at the right hand of the Father. This reminds us of Jesus' words in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He ascends with all of authority, and then from that position of authority, he distributes gifts according to his will, according to the measure of the gift that he's determined. And then of those gifts, he's given these specific gifts of apostle and prophet and evangelist and pastor. And so we need to recognize that he gave gifts to men. And then as he goes on, the gifts that Paul specifically lists are these offices. He gave gifts to men. He gave some as pastors and teachers. Now, we would acknowledge today that the apostle, that office of apostle, is no longer present. The office of prophet is no longer present. Revelation has ceased. There are evangelists, but in the church, the primary leadership is found in this pastor or pastor teacher. And these are a gift that the Lord Jesus himself has given. So we need to understand this coming into this text so that we can appropriate what Paul says to us in this letter of Thessalonians and think correctly about who it is that we're talking about. So let's continue on as we think about this good gift of leaders. And the first thing that Paul says to us is that we are to acknowledge our leaders. Acknowledge your leaders. So Paul says in verse 12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Notice he says, we request of you. He actually says, we ask you to. It's interesting that he uses this softer language of request. He has been issuing imperatives or commands. In fact, the commands just in the previous section caring for one another, of encouraging one another, and coming alongside of one another, those things were commands given to us. But here he doesn't give a command, but rather he makes a request tied to two infinitives, two statements of what we're to do. Now, are we to understand this as an optional request that Paul is giving? No. Paul doesn't have in mind the idea that I'm going to just hold out to you an option and request of you that you might or might not listen. He's actually giving a request, I believe, for two reasons. Most importantly, because I think that this church had likely already demonstrated its willingness to follow Paul's leadership in this. And he's already commended them many times about the ways in which they are already doing the things that he's encouraged them to do and he's commanded them to do. But then he goes on and he says, now excel still more. And I think that's the case here. I think the disposition of this church was already to listen. And then there's also this softness here that is in accord with leadership that should be gentle. A leadership that should not take a position of lording it over anyone. And looking down and making commands, but rather coming alongside and fulfilling the call to lead in a way that represents Christ. And I think for this reason, or these reasons, Paul says, we request of you, or we ask you to, rather than issuing a command to them. But what is the command? We request of you that you appreciate. That you appreciate. Now, this word appreciate literally means to know. That you know. Or that you see, excuse me. You see. That you acknowledge. You look at. Look at them, is what he's saying. Acknowledge them. That you look at them in the position that God has given to them. So really what he's saying here is we ask you to acknowledge your leaders. We ask you to look at them and think about them in a right way in accordance with how you understand God's distribution of gifts within the church and his purposes for those leaders. So again, if we come back and we recognize that leaders are given as a gift, that pastors and teachers are given as a gift, then look at them in that light. Acknowledge them for who they are. Paul exhorted the Thessalonians to acknowledge their leaders, that is to recognize them as such and to see them as a good gift from the Lord. Now he exhorts them to do this in a couple of ways or for a couple of reasons. So first, he says, acknowledge your leaders as those who diligently labor among you. As those who diligently labor among you. But we ask you, brethren, to acknowledge those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. This first reason, acknowledge, or this first thing to look at is the diligent labor that your leaders are doing among you. Now, Paul says, acknowledge those who diligently labor. That expression, diligently labor, is really one word that Paul has already used a couple of times in this letter and could be translated with the word toil. Those who toil among you. And if you think about that word toil, it carries with it a nuance. It carries with us this connotation of weight, of burden. In fact, that word primarily means to grow tired or weary. But it came to be used of laboring under a weight. So the word itself primarily meant and carried a force of meaning that was about tiredness or fatigue. But you can see how that word takes on this idea of laboring under a weight that creates fatigue or that creates a tiredness that comes. And this is what Paul is saying, that there are those who toil among you. They labor diligently among you, or at least they ought to. And by the way, this is a qualification for leaders. They ought to be willing to toil. They ought to be willing to labor. Matthew 11:28, Jesus uses this word when he says, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who toil and are heavy laden. And you see this idea of burden. You see this idea of weight being carried. And you see this laboring going on that is expected of leaders, but also should be recognized of leaders. Having worked alongside of yours here for many years now, I know that they work very hard. I know that they toil. I know that they care very deeply, and they are glad to carry the burdens that God has given to them on behalf of the church. And that should be recognized. They toil among you. Now, this is important for us to think through. They toil among you. So there is a flock among whom leaders toil. Paul says it this way in Acts 20 and verse 28, when he is speaking to from the elders from Ephesus, and he's saying to them, look, you elders, you leaders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, before we look at that among which, do you see the first priority that Paul places upon his instruction to them? He says, be guard for whom? Yourselves. Be on guard for yourselves. This is an exhortation to me. It's an exhortation to Roger. It's an exhortation to the elders of your church or to anyone who would step into the role of leader, of appointed leader. The first priority is that we look to ourselves, understanding our own brokenness, understanding the temptations that come with the office, and we guard ourselves against those things. But then we also have a guardianship over the flock, but that flock is among which we've been made overseers. For all the flock among which. So there is a flock among which leaders are called to work diligently or to toil. The Lord has given a flock an allotment to each shepherd for which he is responsible. The Lord has given a flock or an allotment to each shepherd, and it is that flock among which he is called to work. So as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, he says to the elders there, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. That word allotted, we actually, it is the concept of a lot, like a real estate lot. It is a bounded place. It is a set apart place. It actually derives from the idea of casting lots. So it has this idea of this defined space, this defined group. And so you look at what Peter says even here. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you that has been allotted to you. Or as Paul says in our text, among whom or among you. This flock that they are laboring among you. By the way, I think this speaks very strongly to the idea of or the necessity of membership within the local church. Because what membership communicates is the allotment. What membership helps us to do is to identify who is in the flock and who isn't. And this is super helpful to those who lead. Because my assignment, Rogers, the elders, our assignment is to a flock. Praise God, I am not allotted everyone here in Kearney. I would say I have enough with you all, but that would... You are all a blessing. But there's work to be done, and the Lord is very gracious to assign that work. But wouldn't it be important for me to know what work has been assigned to me? Wouldn't it be super important for the elders to know who it is that is in their allotment? How will we know that? How will we know that if we don't mutually agree that we are part of a community of faith? We are in this flock that God has given. And it is to this flock that the Lord has called its leaders to work among them. Worthy shepherds faithfully toil among the flock they have been allotted and gladly bear the burden of their duties. So a defining characteristic of a qualified leader is that leader gladly bears the burden of leadership and is not begrudging about it. But that leader goes about his work faithfully, willingly, toiling, because he recognizes this gift that he has been given and the gift that he is to the church. So we are to acknowledge our leaders as those who diligently labor among us and as those who have charge over us. As those who have charge over us. So Paul says again, but we ask you, brethren, to acknowledge those who diligently labor among you and who have charge over you. I know this is a difficult concept in our world because it suggests authority. It suggests rule, and it is what it suggests. Now, it's qualified here in very important ways for us to understand, but it is a charge nevertheless. It does instruct us about God's gift of leaders and the role that they play in the church. Acknowledge those who literally have been set over you. That word, have charge over you, is the idea of setting out in front or setting over. And it comes to mean to lead or to rule. In fact, Paul, in his letter to Timothy, says in chapter 5, verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. That word, who rule, this is the same word that Paul is using in our letter, or in his letter to the Thessalonians. Those who have charge over you, it's the same word, those who rule. Now notice that Paul says in this text, in 1 Timothy 5, the elders who rule well. I don't think that Paul has in his mind a category of leaders who don't rule well. I think what he has here is this understanding that there are qualifications for leaders and that they should be appointed on the basis of those qualifications. And if one is not ruling well, then the church should say something about that. They shouldn't just allow poor leadership within the church. The ruling well here is those who have devoted themselves to it, those who have been called to it, those who maybe are even particularly gifted in that way. Because remember, the Lord has given gifts from on high. And he never fails to fit the people that he has called to responsibility with the abilities to fulfill those duties and calling. So they are to rule over you. Now, this is qualified by in the Lord. They're to rule over you in the Lord. And actually, I think the way this is said It really is better translated by the Lord. They are set over you by the Lord. So we see in Acts 20:28 again, as we go back to that text, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So the Holy Spirit, who has been sent by the Son ascends and sends the Holy Spirit as the helper, as sends the one who is executing the work accomplished. The Holy Spirit is acting on the authority of Christ here and appointing overseers. The Holy Spirit is doing this in the same way that Paul, Paul just used a different terminology here than he has in Ephesians. And he ascended on high and gave gifts to men, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. This is done through the mediation of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is incredibly instructive to me, to Roger, to your elders, or to any who would serve in this office. I am under authority. I have been appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I serve Him. And all that I do, all that your leaders do, comes under that authority. And I can't step out from underneath of that without fear and trepidation and anticipation of His judgment. I am under His authority, as we all are. And this is what qualifies that leadership and what keeps this leadership in check. Look, I think one of the reasons that we struggle against leadership or struggle against authority in our world is because it is so often abused. Right? And we live in a day now where it doesn't take very much to look out and see the abuse of authority. But look, does the abuse of authority undermine the authority as a principle? Well, if it does, then why are we marrying? Because has there not been a tremendous abuse of marriage? And yet we still look and we say marriage is still good, but there is a rule for it. There is a standard and authority for marriage, and there is a rule for and a standard for leadership. And I and all other leaders here are called to come under that authority and to work in keeping with it. Christ has measured out His gifts and He has appointed His leaders. What is the nature of this leadership, though? What is the nature of the leadership? Because it is certainly not lording it over those whom are given to your charge, as Peter says. Don't lord it over them. What is the nature of it then? Well, in Hebrews 13:17, the apostle to the Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. They keep watch over your souls. This is the fundamental responsibility of leaders given to the church. To guard. That's what Paul said to the elders at Ephesus. Guard yourselves. Guard the flock that is given to you. Have oversight over them. Keep watch over them. And why? Because as we saw last week, earlier in this text, Paul has said, we are at war. There is a roaring lion seeking to destroy. There are worldly philosophies out there that are seeking to change the minds and hearts of people and to bring destruction to the church. And so the Lord, in His grace, has set leaders over the church in order to keep watch over them. And by the way, do you notice He said, we will give an account for this work? That is a frightening statement for those of us in the position of leadership, that one day I'll stand before the judge and give an account for you. Charles Spurgeon was counseling a young pastor once who was lamenting that his church wasn't as large as Charles Spurgeon's, that he had a rather small church. And Charles Spurgeon said to this young pastor, young man, I'm confident that when you stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, you will have found that church to be sufficient to give judgment for. Why would we desire to shepherd more and more? I will give an account, and I keep watch over those. And Roger and your other elders, this is our charge. This is the work that we do. Your shepherds have been gifted to you for spiritual oversight and protection. That's their primary job. For this reason, the Lord instructs us to acknowledge our leaders, to recognize they've been set over you for your protection, for your good. So we acknowledge our leaders as those who diligently labor among us, as those who have charge over us, and as those who teach and admonish. But we ask you, brethren, to acknowledge those who diligently labor among you and who have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Acknowledge those who give you instruction. Now, this literally says here, acknowledge those who admonish you. That word admonish carries with it a bit of a different nuance than simple instruction. There are two different words in the original. To teach is one word, didaske, and to admonish is another, nutheteo. So there are two different words, and they have different connotations. This word, admonish, does involve instruction. In fact, literally the word means to put in mind, but it's to put in mind with a view to correction. So it is instruction. And instruction can't be pulled away from what it means to admonish. There has to be teaching associated with it. But it is teaching with a purpose. It is teaching for the purposes of correcting. That's what Paul is saying that the leaders among us are called to do. Acknowledge those who put in your mind teaching so as to correct you. This work of instructional correction may be a key element in what makes a leader's labor so difficult. It is a key element of what makes this labor hard. And the reason it's difficult is because our ways of thinking are ingrained such that admonition can be difficult to accept and may even seem offensive. Now listen, I am speaking to myself first, because there are times when I am confronted with Scripture, when I am confronted with truth, and I don't like it. My flesh rebels against it. I am fighting cultural indoctrination. And oftentimes there are things that strike me as being off-putting. So what are we to do? Well, we must recognize this. We must own the reality that you and I have been culturally indoctrinated. In fact, our ability to appreciate admonition will depend first on our recognition of cultural indoctrination and then on our willingness to hear correction. So are you willing to step back and say, you know what? I have been shaped by the culture around me. I have been steeping in this culture, in its ways of thinking, its values, its beliefs. I have been steeping in that. And the word comes to me and it seeks to bring me out of that world into a whole different kingdom, into a whole different cultural reality, out of the darkness into the light, as Paul has been saying already in this text, to wake up and recognize, I have been indoctrinated. Now I must be willing to receive correction when it comes. And I think this is what Paul is referring to when he says in Romans chapter 12, 2, that we are conformed to this present age. Do not be conformed to this present age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how does that renewal come? From his word given to us through the admonition and instruction that calls us to bring our hearts in line with that truth and away from the world's truth. Or their lie, rather. So we have this good gift of leaders, and Paul says we are to acknowledge our leaders. And then he says, hold your leaders in highest regard. Hold your leaders in highest regard. But we ask you, brethren, to acknowledge those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you may esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So he says, acknowledge those who have charge over you, those who have been appointed or set over you by the Lord. And he says, esteem them. Esteem them. And here, this word is an interesting word that probably means to think of them. The word actually, in most of its uses, refers to rulership or leadership. Are you familiar with the term hegemony? Hegemony, that refers to rulership or authority. We get our word hegemony from this Greek word that Paul uses here. It primarily has to do with rulership or leadership, but as a corollary meaning, it has to do with consider or think of, to ponder or consider. It's I think Paul uses this word kind of as a play on words here. He's talking about those who have been set over you. And he's saying, look, there is this hegemony that God has established. Now you consider them or think of them. And then he instructs us both how to think of them and why to think of them this way. So he says, think of them very highly. Think of them very highly. The word is actually three prepositions put together to communicate something like way far beyond or extremely high. Various languages, English does this too, but not as much as some languages, puts words together. And in the Greek, there are often times where words are put together. And here you have three different prepositions put together into one word. And they have this idea of like way beyond what you think. So really, really high. It is a way of superlative, or Paul's way of saying as high as you can think. You can understand why a text like this would be uncomfortable for a leader to stand and preach. Look, the phrase think of them may mean, or the phrase think of them way far beyond has the meaning esteem them very highly, or better, hold them in the highest regard. So this is what Paul is saying. Think of them very highly. Hold them in the highest regard. But the high regard is not due to something inherent in them, but is due to the gifting and calling of Christ. And so Paul isn't saying to the church, look, Kelly or Roger or your elders, they're just awesome. They're just really great, and you ought to esteem them very highly as a result. That is not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is that the Lord Jesus has ascended on high, and in his sovereign gifting has measured out his gifts, and in giving his gifts he has appointed some as pastors and teachers, and because he has appointed them, you should esteem them as highly as you can. You should esteem them very highly. Regard them or think of them very highly. Not because they're so great, but because Jesus is. The authority that I have, the gifts that I have, they're not mine. Roger's gifts to teach and preach and the other elders to teach and lead, these are not inherent in us. We were broken sinners as everyone else, dead in our transgressions and sins. Hostile to the Lord. And the Lord saved us in the same way that he saves anyone. And then, in the same way that he distributes gifts to everyone, he distributed gifts. This is part of what gets leaders in trouble. When they think of these things and they start to take to themselves the gifts that they've been given, and then they are led into destruction. They are led into the arrogance that destroys not only themselves, but their flocks. And this is where the abuse of authority comes from. For those leaders who understand that this esteem is not inherent in us, it ought to be very humbling. It ought to lead us to a gentleness. It ought to lead us to a way of leading that comes alongside and recognizes that we're broken. Ephesians 4:8, when Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. We all need to remember that. He gave the gifts to men. So hold your leaders in the highest regard. And Paul says to do this in love. Do this in love. We ask you to hold them in highest regard in love. What would it mean to hold your leaders in highest regard in love? What would that mean? Well, let me give you two scriptures to think about as you think about what that might mean. First, 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love endures all things. Well, why would this be necessary for us to acknowledge or to esteem our leaders in love? Well, because look, as you know, if you've been around here for very long, you know that all of us, myself especially, there are reasons that you're going to need to bear with me. There are things you're going to have to overlook. There are ways that I have let you down, and I will. I have disappointed you, and I will. I am broken. And the Lord didn't appoint me in this position because I'm not. He is the one who put us here, and He's the one that empowers, and He uses our brokenness to His glory. And part of your sanctification is having to put up with my brokenness. Or as we go on in Colossians 3, 12 through 14, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Here's a question for you. Why is it easier to love the leader you don't have than the one you do? We chuckle at that because we know it's true, right? It's kind of like in the football world, you know, it's always easier to love the coach who's not there than the one who is. It's just more profound in the church. Why is it easier to love the leader you don't have? Well, because the leader you don't have isn't in the position to wrong you. The leader that you don't have isn't in the position to say something that hurts you. The leader that you don't have isn't in the position to neglect you, to sin against you. The leader that you don't have doesn't know you, and you don't know him. But you know me, and you know Roger, and you know your elders. And if you know us well, you know that there are many reasons to bear with us. There are many ways in which we require forgiveness. And this is what makes it so difficult. Not for the leader. The Lord is gracious to leaders. But for us, because it's so easy, especially in this world, where it is so easy to go to YouTube, it's so easy to go to a podcast, it's so easy to listen in on some other great preacher. And there are many, many much, much better preachers than I. And to love them and to grow in contempt for those whom the Lord has given you. Look, the weakest preacher given to the smallest church in the remotest parts of the world is a gift of God. Amen. And if that church is thinking rightly, they will love that pastor. In all his weaknesses and brokenness, they will love him. So we do so in love. And we do so because of the work that they do. So we love them, and then we see or we acknowledge, we think about the work that they do. We ask you to hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. Hold them in highest regard because of their work. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. And I would argue that this is the thing that probably most young men who are eager for the ministry need to think about what Paul is saying here. It is a good thing to aspire to the office of overseer. But notice what Paul said. It is a fine work he desires to do. And very often in our aspiration for leadership, it's not the work that Paul is talking about here that we aspire to. It's something about that work that we aspire to. The visibility of it. Or the perceived glory of it. And look, it is a perceived glory. It's not real. There is work to be done, and it's that work that is a good thing to desire. It's a fine work he desires to do. But what is that work? What is the work that this young man ought to aspire to do? That all of you ought to aspire in one sense to look at and say, yes, that's good work to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 again. But we ask you, brethren, to acknowledge those who diligently labor among you and have been set over you by the Lord and give you instruction. What is the work? Well, they diligently labor. There's the work, but they've been set over you by the Lord. And let's come back to this and think a little bit more about what this means. What is this work? We've said it before, but spaced repetition is good, right? Acts 20:28, be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This precious, precious people he has purchased. Shepherd them. Shepherd them. Be on guard. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. That's the work that we're called to do. The work of shepherding souls. And the primary work of this oversight and shepherding care is done by teaching and admonition. This is the primary work done by leaders. Teaching and admonishing. And we see this clearly in Paul's instruction to teachers and elders. For example, he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And that way that Paul phrases that together there is distinct from the others, and he puts them together. It's like pastor-teacher. It's really one thing. It's not two different offices, pastor and teacher, but one office with the emphasis being placed upon the work of that office. Pastors, shepherds who teach. This is the primary responsibility of the shepherd. Paul goes on to say that the purpose of this is to equip the saints for the work of service. The church is to be equipped to go and do the work of service. There have been many times in my experience over the years, not so much here, but in other places, where the question will come up, well, why isn't the church doing something about that? And you find out that person has been cared for by many members of the church. But they don't recognize that that is the church. Because we have this distorted way of seeing the church as this place, as this time, maybe as its leaders, and not as us. So when you go and you bring a meal to someone, you are serving them. You're the church. You are doing the work. And it's our responsibility to facilitate and equip that work through teaching and admonition. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:2, in terms of qualification for leadership, an overseer must then be able to teach. This is in distinction from the other offices. He must be able to teach. Or as in 1 Timothy 4:11, he exhorts Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. Or in 1 Timothy 6:2, teach and preach these principles. Or in 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's bondservant must be able to teach. Or as in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, rebuke or reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching or instruction. This is the primary work done. Even as Paul himself, as he was teaching, as he was giving his farewell address to the elders from Ephesus, he said, I do not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Do you see the emphasis upon the work? Teaching, admonishing, teaching, admonishing, publicly and house to house. It is a fine work he desires to do. And it is a fine work he desires to do. That word means it is good and actually beneficial. It is a good and beneficial work. It has a benefit to us. Paul says this is a good, it's a fine, beneficial work to be done. Hebrews 13:17 again, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. But look at what he goes on to say. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. Actually, Paul is drawing upon the experience of Moses in the desert, both in 1 Corinthians 10 and in here in Hebrews. The referent is back to the people. And what were the people doing? Grumbling and complaining. They had legitimate reasons, didn't they? They didn't have water. That was a reality. They didn't have water, and they were hungry. They were hungry. They were out in the middle of nowhere, and it would be easy for them, especially if you're in the back of the line. Sometimes we forget that there's like 600,000 plus men. And so if you're like one in the back, do you see Moses out there leading? Do you know what's going on? All you're getting is through the grapevine. What's going on up there? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Look, I've been there. I've complained against myself. But you notice what he says? This would be unprofitable for you. This would be unprofitable for you. For you. It would be unprofitable for you. Oftentimes when we bring complaints and we grumble, we have the leader in mind. Look, the harm being done is not really to the leader. Harm can be done. John Calvin talks about this passage and he says, and this was back in Calvin's day when he was talking about the difficulty of raising up men to lead because of the difficulty of leading people. You know, there's a mass exodus of pastors from the pulpit in our culture. This isn't profitable for you. It's not profitable for the church. The greatest harm done by those who grumble against their leaders is to the people being led, including especially to the one doing the grumbling. The harm is being done to you corporately and you individually because bitterness corrupts. Bitterness corrupts. Now we're going to talk more about what it means to pursue peace next week. We'll touch on it this morning because Paul connects pursuing peace with what he's saying here. But it's such an important topic that we need to take that one passage, live in peace with one another, and step back and look more closely at it because there's much to be said about what it means to live in peace with one another. Good gift of leaders, you need to acknowledge your leaders. You're to hold your leaders in the highest regard and to pursue peace in the church. To pursue peace in the church. So as I've said, Paul says, we ask you, brethren, to acknowledge those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then he says, live in peace with one another. Now, Paul doesn't just throw lines away. It's not like he stopped thinking one thing and then he just totally changed his direction of thought to a completely other thing. He's bringing these things together. He's bringing what it means to live in peace with one another together with what it would mean to think rightly about your leaders. And he understands that oftentimes the peace within a church hinges upon how people think about their leaders. And understandably so, because as we've said, there's lots of reasons to think low of your leaders if you look at them. And there's lots of reasons to grumble if we allow ourselves. But we're to live at peace with one another. Paul says, live at peace, or live in peace. This is literally, it's hard to say it, because the word live in peace is one word that's a command. It's like be peaceful or be at peace or make peace. It's just hard to say it in English, but it's a very strong word. One word as a command. Here, notice that Paul goes back to commanding. Live in peace. Live in peace. And why? Because it is peace that Christ has achieved for us. You are now at peace with God. You were at odds with Him. You were an enemy. And Christ has reconciled you to Him. And you and I have been given a ministry of reconciliation. And this sits at the heart of the gospel. Live in peace with one another. Now, this isn't just with your leaders. This is with all of us together. We're commanded to live at peace with one another. Commanded, as Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And unfortunately, we live in a world where there's three kinds of people. There are the peace breakers, the peace fakers, and the peace makers. And we've been called to the latter. But this requires more, so we'll take this up next week as we think about what it means to make peace in the church. Here's some questions to consider as we wrap up. So do you see your leaders as a gift given to you for your good? Do you see your leaders as a gift given to you for your good? What is your disposition toward your leaders, especially when you see their faults? So what is it that goes on in the heart when you see the deficiencies And by the way, this extends out to your church, not just to its leaders, but to your whole church. Live at peace with one another. What is it when you look around and you see deficiency and you see brokenness? What's the disposition of your heart? And finally, are you a peacemaker, pursuing peace among your church family? Look, we live in a cancel culture. We all despise that, don't we? But it's so easy. It's so easy to cancel one another. And we can come up with all kinds of good reasons to do so. Let's pursue peace. Let's be peacemakers and do all that we can, as Paul says in Romans, inasmuch as it's possible with you, be at peace with all men. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Oh, Lord God, we need you. Father, we need your help in all of this. Lord, there is no command, no element of your word apart from you that we could ever obey. Lord, in our flesh, we are turned away from you. You rescued us out of a position of hostility to you. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were alienated from you. We were in this world without God and without hope. But Lord, you rescued us. You forgave us. You delivered us. You reconciled us. Father, help us to appropriate that. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not been reconciled with you, I pray that you would turn their hearts to recognize their need. Help them to see that they've been indoctrinated by this world and to turn away, to embrace you as the only Lord and Savior. For all of us, Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize that we have been shaped by the culture around us. Fill our hearts with an eagerness, Lord, to shed the world and to put on Christ. Lord, may we be gentle and kind, patient, compassionate toward one another as you always are toward us. And Father, I pray especially for myself and for the other leaders. Lord God, may our hearts be filled with compassion, with patience, with tolerance for one another in love, with mercy, with an attitude of forbearance, demonstrating by example what it would mean to be at peace with all people as much as possible. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll stand with me. We all have been given, as Paul said last week, the commands to comfort one another, to build each other up. One of the ways that we can comfort one another and build one another up is encouraging one another to pursue peace, to come alongside of one another when things are difficult and when relationships are difficult, whether that's a relationship with a family member or whether that's a relationship with a coworker or a relationship with a neighbor or a friend or someone in the church. We can come alongside and encourage one another and build each other up by helping one another pursue peace and to let go of any bitterness. Let's be a church that pursues peace, that lives in peace together. Amen? Go in peace.